the end of the service, they would tell me what they'd done in their time. So they could say, well, we've learnt this, and we've done this, this, and this. And then, one day, out of nowhere, I said to the congregation, and what did you learn? That didn't go down very well. So you never know when I might ask. Pay attention to the sermon. So we have this wonderful situation that is one of the most difficult passages, because we are desperate to put God in every single thing. We are absolutely desperate to make God equivalent to the judge. Okay? And that gives people all sorts of problems. It's like when you read the parable of the prodigal son, people are desperate to put God in as the role of father, whether he's supposed to be there or not. People are desperate to do that because they're like, oh, well, he's the authority figure, therefore it must be God. Jesus is making really, really clear that this is not God. Okay? So before you get all confused that God is like an unjust judge, he's not. God is not like an unjust judge. God is like a good judge. But we're going to move on. The first thing that we need to know is that this judge isn't Jewish. Now, you can immediately tell this, can't you, from reading the text straight away. You can... No, you can't. So, that's why I'm here. This judge is not Jewish, because Jewish judges never, ever sat on their own. Okay? And we have a very similar system in this country. Jewish judges would always deal with things in threes, which is always a great number, isn't it? So, the way it would happen is you would have a judge that was a judge sitting that was known to the people, known to one side, say the defendant, and you had a judge that was known to the other side, to the other defendant, or whatever, both parties, and then there was an independent judge who would sit in the middle of it and arbitrate between them all and go, well, what we've heard, this is the answer. Okay. In this country, if you go to a magistrate's court, you have three magistrates. It is very rare. You have to be a very senior magistrate to sit on your own. Even in the Crown Court, you can request to have a judge and two wingmen, or bookends, depending on how you want to see them. But you would have a judge who sits on their own, but they will call in two magistrates, senior magistrates, to sit on a Crown Court case either side in order to give that balance of justice, because you can't really have decisions made by just one person. Even without that, the two magistrates sat there, you can have you have your legal advisors who are constantly saying to the judge, no, you can't do that. No, that's not right. That's not law. If we have to be careful. So we never, in this country, judge on our own. In the Roman world, it was quite common for someone to judge on their own. So the first thing that we need to know is that this judge is one of the oppressors. These are one of the occupiers of Israel. So you immediately know that he's not going to make good decisions, because, you know, he must be awful because he's one of the occupiers and they're all corrupt. It's a bit like the Pharisees and tax collectors stuff. So Jesus tells them this parable. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. This was generally the way these judges behaved. They were very badly behaved people. They couldn't care less about anyone or anything. They only really cared about themselves. They held a particular position, and we're going to do some Hebrew today, because why not? We've done Greek, so we may as well do some Hebrew. So I've written it down because I can't say it otherwise. Their names were Diana Gezeroth, okay, which literally means judges of prohibition and punishment. That was what they were there for. They weren't there to settle disputes between this person and that person. It was, well, I'm going to give you justice because. But they were known as Diana Geseloff. All love. I'll tell you what it means now. So they were known as robber judges. It was known that they would pervert justice for a plate of meat. You could bribe them, you could get the result you wanted. This is an unjust judge. He is not a great judge. This lady is coming before him. Note who she is. She isn't just some woman, she is a widow. She has no one to stand for her. She has no one to defend her. In Israel at this time, Jesus spends an awful lot of time, and God spends an awful lot of time in the Old Testament talking about justice for the widows and the orphans. Because here's the horrible part about being a widow in Israel. If you didn't have a youngest son or a son or an eldest son or a son-in-law who was prepared to take you on, you were on your own. You really hoped you brought your son up well, that he'd go, of course you can live with me, Mum, now Dad's died. But if he couldn't, maybe he couldn't afford it, you were on your own. If you were an orphan, you had no one to look after you. You were on your own. This is why Jesus spends so much time talking about the widows and the orphans, because they were the ones who were the most vulnerable in society. It's not something we get. We don't quite understand it the same way, because actually people have got more rights and controls. But without that husband or male figure in your life, and I don't want to sound all sexist and you'll start throwing stuff at me, without that husband or male figure in your life, you were defenseless, lady. And they would and there were people who would devour widows' houses. That's the situation. And she is, I've got to get justice. Now, we don't know what she needs justice for. We just know that this person is her adversary. It could be they're trying to steal her house. It could be that she owes money to someone. It could be that they just have decided that she's in the way, so they just want to get rid of her. But she is before this judge saying, I want justice. Give me justice. Don't treat me just like a thing, give me the rights that I deserve. Give me justice. This person is treating me badly. Give me justice. We have to understand what justice is. Justice isn't the same as the idea that we have of justice. Most people, when they think about justice, they think about a court of law, and it's, well, this person got a 5-month prison sentence. That's justice. That's not what God talks about when he talks about justice. He talks about people getting what they deserve. He doesn't necessarily talk about it in a negative way. You receive justice because you are treated the way you should be treated. You know, when we looked at that video earlier, you receive justice because actually someone has loved you in the same way they love God. That's justice. It's not just punishment, it's justice. Treat me well. Treat me the way I'm supposed to be treated, because I am made in the image of God. And everything you do to me, you do to God. So I shall read you verse 4 and 5 in this version, and you'll see the difference. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And as you can see, verse 5 says, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, this is the fantastic thing. This is actually a really good translation. This, we've tried to sanitize. Oh, she will wear me out. No, literally, the word translated for wear me out is she'll come and give me a black eye. This is a woman that he knows nothing about, but he's just fed up that maybe one day she'll beat the living daylights out of him because he won't give her what she wants, which is justice. And so he relents. Then goes on, and then Jesus says, and it's really interesting that Luke says, and the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. This is what a bad judge does. Will God, who is the perfect judge, not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Of course not. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We'll deal with verse 8 in just a second. But what will God do? He's saying, look, in the same way, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if you are bad fathers, know how to give your children good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who love him? It's exactly the same point that's being made. God will give to us those things that we need. He will make sure that we get justice. For those of you who are into Marvel, I can see there are so many of you in this room who are into Marvel. You have these characters in Marvel, headed up by Iron Man. Have I lost everyone so far? Yeah. And they are the Avengers. And it's not the one with the old 1960s Avengers. They are the Avengers. Well, what does that mean? What do the Avengers do? It's actually a really good description of what vengeance is. We think vengeance is me getting what I want out of you, me getting my own back. That's not what vengeance is. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Does that mean God's going to get his own back? Well, no. That's not quite what it means. Vengeance means that God will bring about justice. You will get justice. Every single one of the Avengers films goes on forever, but every single one of the Avengers films is about is fighting against the oppressor so that the people of the world can receive justice, which is not to be oppressed but to be free. There you go, the depth of Marvel is actually theologically correct for a change. But it's about vengeance. It's about getting and justice. Vengeance and justice are the same, on part of the same coin. You get vengeance when justice is served. You get what you mean when you are treated properly. So, we're at the end of our series on prayer, and this is about persistence in prayer, because this is what Jesus says at the beginning. That you should pray always and not give up. Does that mean you can pray for whatever you want? Is Paul now preaching the prosperity gospel? No, Paul is not preaching the prosperity gospel. Paul hasn't got enough time, and I definitely haven't got a jet. Okay? God isn't interested in your bank balance. He's not suddenly going to make you all millionaires because you prayed for it. It's not about that. He's asking when you pray for justice. You know those magic words that we say at the end of prayers, where we say, in Jesus' name? That's what it means. What it really means is not, oh, well, if I've said it in Jesus' name, therefore it must come true. It means that I'm trying to align myself with the values of Jesus. So in Jesus' name, I pray this. So I pray for peace. I pray for prosperity. I pray for the hungry to be fed, the thirsty to be given something to drink, for me to be treated fairly in my dealings with the world, for me to receive love, for others to receive love, for healing, for comfort for those who mourn. If that's what you're praying for, God will answer that. If you're praying about, Lord, I really want a promotion, well, good luck. And Lord, I want everyone to love me. And I want to be number one. And I want a jet. And I want a Mercedes. You know the song, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. I'm not quite sure whether I agree that a Mercedes Benz is better than a Porsche, but but the point is that we need to be persistent in our prayer for justice, for protection. Remember, Jesus is speaking to a people that in their lifetime will be persecuted. Every single one of the apostles dies a horrific death. But keep praying, keep going, keep trusting and obeying, because God loves you so much, he will make sure that you are okay. Will that mean you never have anything tough happen to you? Well, no, because that will cease you will cease to be alive at that point. Bad things happen, and not everyone is good, and not everyone follows the words that Jesus says. If that were the case, we wouldn't need to pray for justice, because it would be happening all the time. But pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for protection. Pray for those things that give justice to people. Pray that there will be a welcome to the refugee. Pray that there will be food for the hungry. Pray that there'll be wisdom somewhere in our political leaders' minds, somewhere in the dark recesses of wherever they are. Pray. Yes. Pray for justice. And don't just pray thinking someone else would deal with it. Pray aware that you might be the answer to that prayer. That's the toughest part of prayer, isn't it? We don't want to pray, Lord, here I am, send him. We want to pray, Lord, here I am, send me. As I've said before, never pray a prayer that you're not prepared to be the answer to. So if you want to pray for Betty, whoever Betty is, but if you want to pray for Betty, and for Betty to no longer be lonely, and for Betty to have a friend, and for Betty to have someone to take her out once a week to a coffee shop, then guess who God's talking to? Because God's laid a burden of prayer on your heart for Betty. Might be. God just wants you to realize that you are the one who needs to deal with Betty. Never pray a prayer you're not prepared to be the answer to. But pray boldly. Yeah, if you want to pray for world peace, be prepared to be the answer to. Be prepared for God to say, okay, go on then. I'll give you the words to say. You know, when Moses is walking along with God, he doesn't think that God's going to turn around to him and say, oh, by the way, if you can now go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Eventually, Moses does it because he's prepared to believe God. Isaiah, when has his vision, he comes up with all sorts of excuses why he can't possibly speak for God. He goes, well, let me take a burning coal from the fire and burn it, put it on your lips. Therefore, your lips are clean. Right, get on with what I've asked you to do. Will you speak for me? Will you act for me? Will you be the person that I call you to be? Now, not all of us are going to have to go and do that. Some of us are just going to have to go into the pub tomorrow and be nice to people. Some of us are just going to have to stand at the photocopier and be pleasant to someone that actually we really struggle with. Some of us are going to have to deal with our boss. Some of us are going to have to deal with an annoying person in our life that just gets to us. But God's calling you to give them justice. Because at the point where you're saying, that person over there is a complete pain in the backside, are you giving them justice? Or are you treating them as someone who is less than you. In the same way that you think they're treating you as someone who is less than you, are you treating them as someone who is less than you? Do you avoid them or do you go to them? Do you pray about God? Do you pray to God and say, God, will you resolve this situation? Will you give me justice? Will this person who's treating me badly stop treating me badly? Will actually be prepared for the answer, well, you need to stop treating them badly as well. You need to see the spark of the divine in them. You need to see that they were made in the image of God. It's an awful lot easier said than done. But if we're going to pray constantly, and this is where verse 8 comes in, if God is going to give us justice, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a group of people who are saying, do you know what, as attractive and as dreadful as the world is, I'm prepared to believe that God will give us justice, that this isn't it. Will he find a group of people who are praying to him and talking to him and wanting to be in relationship with him day after day after day after day after day? Or will he find a group of people who have just completely capitulated to the world and just doing what everyone else does? What will God find? What will the Son of Man find when he comes? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find belief that there is another way, that Christ died for our sins and has set us free? Or will he find a group of people who are just completely the same as the rest of the world? Because there's a message there to the church. Whilst we talk about justice, do we give justice? Our challenge is to pray and not give up. And you know, when you pray and you don't give up, it means you're in constant conversation with God. And he's the one that we want to be in relationship with. And he really will change our attitudes, change our lives, make us content with the things that we need, and give us a peace that surpasses understanding. Can only come with knowing who God is and how much he loves us. Our Father loves us. He's a good judge. He's a good Father, and he pours out his love for us day after day. And we don't have to deal with that judge, the horrible one. We deal with the ultimate judge who loves and cares for us. Going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.